That song, that hymn, was written by a sister named Freda Allen. She was a contemporary of Jesse Penn Lewis. And we know her a lot by a song that Dana Congdon put a tune to a poem she wrote. He has a song, it's called Set Apart. Chosen vessels, empty, weak, and small. And we're thankful how this dear sister had a touch of what's upon God's heart. And always had that desire to be fully sold out to Him and allowing His life to be lived out through her. So as we come, let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do come rejoicing in You, rejoicing in Your mercy, the greatness of who You are, and the great wonder of who You are and all Your wondrous works. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your word. By faith, we want to step into the fullness of what You have for Your word for us today. In Your precious name, amen. And so that people don't get anxious and can jump on me later, it is now 11:15. Okay. 12 o'clock, people start getting anxious. So, all right, 11:15 now. All right. First, let's read a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, of which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. You know, I've been thinking about this verse lately. And just that little phrase at the end of verse 9. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Do we know the vastness of what that all is? When we start touching all that God has prepared for us, you understand a little bit of what Paul touches upon in Ephesians, where he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We, throughout our whole life upon this earth here, are progressing through more and more and learning more and more of what He's prepared for us and allowing us to enter into more of the riches. And one of the things that He has prepared for us and paid the price for us at Calvary was what we're going to call the overcoming life. We can overcome because He overcame. And we're thankful for the privilege we have that's been given to us. And we're going to consider that today. And as we look back at that verse, verse 1 that we just sang, it's wonderful how she just affirms that. A life of overcoming, a life of ceaseless praise. Be this thy blessed portion throughout the coming days. The victory was purchased on Calvary's cross for thee. Praise God. That's a fact. The victory of Christ and all that He has for us is a settled issue. And sin shall not have dominion because the Son has made thee free. Praise God for that. Very thankful as we consider this more today. A couple of other verses. Revelation 2, verse 7. Now, to each of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, a similar call goes out. Sake of time, I'm not going to read all seven of those verses. Just going to read the one out of the letter to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Later on in Revelation 5, verses 4 and 5, they're looking around to see who was worthy to open that book. John says he began to weep. To weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Praise God, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals. Revelation 12, 11, they had just overcome the dragon of Satan. And they were, how did they overcome? And the testimony here in Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. And then one final verse out of 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We'll touch more on this, but it's not, just to be clear from the beginning, our faith is in Him. He is our faith. It's not something we work up in ourselves, but He is our faith. And we're thankful for that. You know, as we look around the world and everything that's going on today, there's actually probably one thing that most everybody in the world, whether you're talking about believers and unbelievers, agree on. And everybody pretty much agrees, we can't go on the way we're going. It's debauchery, it's declension, it's out of control. I mean, the world even has a doomsday clock up there. Okay, and the world has an answer. What they think is the answer is man. Man can fix that. We will bring climate control under this. We will eliminate this. We will do all that. And we see through history, man has always failed. But God has an answer. God has an answer in His Son and in His bride. And praise God that in spite of the days of debauchery and declension, we believe God is doing a great work. It's not seen by the whole world, but God is doing a great work of preparing a people for Himself and for His soon return. He's calling out to His people in a marvelous way to wake up, to be, as we've been lulled to sleep and everything, as we've drifted away, as it speaks in Hebrews, He's crying out to us to return to Him. Return to Him. And praise God, many are returning. Because He is preparing that people all over the world. He's doing a great work. And the question for us, are we involved in that great work? Are we actively involved in it? Or are we just spectators, listening, reading about it, Googling about it, seeing all the marvelous things that He does? Are we actively involved in it? This is the challenge that He has for us. And there's one cry that goes out from God's heart, particularly a characteristic of the last days and the last hour. And I'm using the word cry. Some people say call. I was using cry because cry comes more from a heart. It's a heartfelt thing. You don't cry about things you don't care about. But there's a cry from God's heart. And you see it particularly in John's writing, where it's the cry to overcome. In this last hour, in spite of everything that's going on, there's a great cry going out to all of God's people to overcome. Now, as soon as I mention the word overcome, everybody has various reactions to this. And because we've got a lot of false concepts. There has been those that have had false teaching about it and everything. But it's just, there's so much misunderstanding. And really, what's upon my heart today is to bring this down, this thing that some have lifted up so high, and bring it down and make it intreatable for us. Because that's a testimony in my life. I remember when I first heard some dear brothers sharing about overcoming, I said, well, that's a great teaching, but that's not for me. I looked at myself. I saw my struggles, my failures, my weaknesses, the circumstances I was in, what I had, my priorities in life. I said, it's not for me. Praise God. I'll support them. They can just go on. But I thank God in His mercy. As I consider it, just think about it more and more, He's really, by His wonderful mercy, He's helping me to gain a little more understanding of this thought, call and cry to overcome. It's a progressive thing. I mean, our whole life, we're overcoming. It's not like all of a sudden, boom, you've overcome. No, it's day by day. We face something one day, by His grace, His victory, we go through it. We go to another thing the next day. And that's why I'm just thankful how the Holy Spirit and His Word has been helping. At least within my own heart, I've called it the demystifying of overcoming. Because I had such a mystique about it that I had to have that shattered. And I'm still working through that. But I'm just thankful how, by His grace, He's ever patient with us. You know, as we consider this word overcoming, we can go to the Greek word. And the Greek word for overcoming is Nike. You know, or you get the technical Nikaio. But it's basically Nike. And it means to win the victory and to overcome. And thank the Lord, it's that thought that we have. That we have won. He has won the victory. He has overcome. He's the all-victorious one. In many ways, we look at the Nike swoosh, and it's like a V for victory. Actually, trivia people, do you know what that V, where it came from? It came from the Greek goddess Nike. She was the god of victory, and it's representative of one of her wings. That's supposed to be a wing. But anyway, I like it as a V for victory, but that, really not that at all. But we see how within this, and the confidence we have, is that He has won the victory. He has overcome, and He is the victorious one, as we read in Revelation 5. He's overcome the world. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the flesh. He's overcome the devil. Whatever there is out there, He has overcome it. There was complete and full victory. And because He has overcome, each believer, each one of us now, has that overcoming life living within us. And that overcoming life is desiring to burst forth in every circumstance we have to prove Himself to us. He doesn't force Himself on us. You know, but as we surrender to Him, and allow Him to come into what He's calling us to, we can start experiencing that. I was thinking about this, and that hymn that we sang, it says, though all the path before thee the host of darkness fill, look to the Father's promise and claim the victory still. Faith sees the heavenly legions where doubt sees naught but foes. And through the very conflict, her life, the stronger grows. Praise God for that. Praise God that faith sees through all of the circumstances of life to the victory, to the heavenly, beautiful picture that we have in Him. You know, and there's another hymn. You know, thinking of sharing today, there was several hymns came to my mind. And one that we'd like to sing also is Faith is the Victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's a faith in Him. And He just is desiring to really show forth the excellency of all that He has prepared for us, wanting us to enter in and share that. Now, who does this cry go out? There's a cry that goes out. Who does it go out to? And really, it goes out to all of God's people. Revelation 2 and 3, you see it going out to the seven churches, which is representative of all God's people. It goes out to all of God's people, but you'll notice the response is individual. The response to overcome is an individual response. There are no overcoming assemblies. You know, assemblies don't overcome. Individuals overcome. And in the end, there will be a corporate vessel of those that have overcome. But it's made up of individuals, not assemblies, as you look, as He sees that. And I think all of us in many ways will probably be surprised. You look around, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and you could add from every denomination, from Catholicism, whatever. Some will be in that have never even heard of the teaching of overcoming. Because they knew, but why are they there? Because they had the life of the overcomer, the one who had won the victory. It's not dependent upon our teaching. It's not dependent upon our knowledge. But it's dependent upon His life being lived out and expressed in and through us. And why is there this cry to overcome? The cry to overcome comes out of a jealous heart for the son's bride to be made ready. The father is so jealous that his son's bride would be made ready. There's this cry that goes forth. And his cry goes out in his great love for the people of God to return to him, to repent. Put aside things that are distracting you, things that are weakening us, and be the testimony that he's called us to be. Today, as you look around Christianity, there's a lot of outward form of godliness. But where's the inward reality of his life being expressed through his people? That's one of the reasons I appreciate the testimony times every month, because you get to see that life being expressed so many wonderful different ways. Very thankful for that. When we see this cry of love, it goes out to us today. And the question, we got a few questions today, is, as it says, we all have an ear to hear. Having an ear to hear is not the issue. But do we hear what the Spirit says to the church? Do we hear? We've got that. We have the ability. We have the enabling. He's given us everything we need to hear his voice. But do we hear it? And hearing in the scriptures also means responding and obeying. Not just to gain knowledge about it, not just to hear about it, but allow it to impact our life, that the decisions we make, the where we go, what we do, the priorities we set, they're coming from the foundation of his call upon our life. You know, as we respond to him in faith, it allows that precious Holy Spirit through the working of the cross to allow us to experience more and more of this victory of overcoming. It's not our efforts at all, but it's simply his life being lived out in us. And there's a couple of great hindrances to overcoming. One of the great hindrances to overcoming is unbelief. Our eyes are on self and the circumstances, the entangled world, just like we saw in this one, the hymn here. Faith, opposite of unbelief. Faith sees the heavenly legions, where doubt or unbelief sees naught but foes. Faith sees the victory. Faith sees the overcoming. It is so easy and just comes so natural to us to see all of the circumstances and everything around and say, can never do that. Well, but may the Lord help us to just, he could deal with this issue of unbelief in our hearts and lives. And we'll touch more on that in a minute. But we see how this is the way the Lord's always worked. If you think back upon his first coming, who was there to greet him? It was a few faithful, unnoticed people, a Mary and a Joseph, an Elizabeth and a Zacharias, some shepherds out in the field. All this great religious ceremony was going on in Jerusalem. They had everything going on. They had the knowledge of his coming. They could tell you exactly where he was to be born. But they missed the life. They missed that life that came because they didn't see through. They couldn't see. If you look at all of the parables related to our Lord's second coming, what does he commend people for? Does he commend them for their biblical knowledge? Does he commend them for how many meetings or conferences they went to? He commends them for being faithful. He commends them for being on the alert. He commends them for being wise and watchful. Now, as you're on the alert and you're faithful and wise and you're following him, you'll be at meetings. You'll be with God's people. You will hunger and thirst for the opportunities. But it's not the other way around that allows us to enter into the overcoming life. It's allowing his life to be lived out and expressed through us in the daily activities we encounter. Now, I wanted to consider what some people have said about when asked the question, who's an overcomer? But before I say that, how many times in the scripture is the word overcomer used? Actually, zero. The word overcomer is never used in scripture. Now, it doesn't mean there's not the principle of it in life. It's like the Trinity is never used in Scripture, that word, but there's a truth in it that we can understand. The word overcomer, a noun, is never used. Overcoming is always a verb. It's an action being lived out in life. You know, sometime, I was speculating that maybe the Holy Spirit did that on purpose. Never named a person as an overcomer, because we would turn it into a position. We would turn it into a title. Now, for fellowship, we can use the word. I'm not telling you to eliminate it from your vocabulary, but it's just that, just be aware. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. It's a life lived out within us. That's what it is. So often we can say, oh, you know, I'm an overcomer, this or that. No, he's an overcomer. No. Christ is the, if anybody's the overcomer, we could say Christ is the overcomer without any doubt. He is the overcomer. We have that overcoming life living within us. But as we continue on who is an overcomer, Brother Sparks said, an overcomer is not someone who's perfect, elite, or a superman, but someone who is in the will of God at the end of their earthly life, finishing the race well. No matter how many times they've fallen, in the end they've gotten back up into the will of God. Nothing to boast of in ourselves. Praise God. You know, we all fall. The enemy says, you're out now, no more hope. No, we can get back up by the blood of the Lamb. You know, one of the things that all of these brothers consistently speak of is what Brother Sparks, it's not some elite group. It's not some special group. It's not someone, you know, a Superman. It's not like SEAL Team 6 guys or the Equalizer or the Terminator. No, it's him. That's who he is. It's his life. But the enemy wants us to get our eyes off of ourselves. The enemy wants to get our eyes on ourselves so that we can, instead of seeing the victor. And as soon as our eyes get on ourselves, we see truth in ourselves. We see our weakness. We see our frailties. And we say we give up at times, but we don't. We start believing his lies. And that's where that unbelief comes in again. Instead of standing on the truth of what he's done, believing in the word of God, we want to be those that are really allowing him to show us in a fuller and greater way this matter of overcoming. Brother Kong said, an overcomer is one who is living, note the word living, the normal Christian life. Not super normal, but normal. Sadly, many today live subnormal Christian lives, not possessing our inheritance in Christ. Notice that last little phrase, not possessing our inheritance in Christ, not possessing all that he has prepared before us, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Oh, there's so much of the riches that he's wanting us to enter into, possessing those, living that normal Christian life. Brother Lance says, an overcomer simply means to come over, or whatever the obstacle, we come over it by his overcoming life in us. We've got that all-victorious life. Regardless of the circumstances, we have a life that can overcome. Now, some, as they talk about this matter of overcoming, say that it appears to be based on works. But what about grace? Isn't it all of grace? But there was a dear brother in California that Jim and Jerry know far better than we do, and Floyd Police. Now, Floyd Police was a great proponent of the grace of God. He could out-talk anybody on grace. But when he saw this matter of the overcomer, he has a book, a commentary on Revelation. He says, it is idiotic to say it's contrary to the doctrine of grace. These are ones who actually know more of his grace in their daily lives than the rest of us. And know more of his grace because it's not of them. Sure, out of these ones, they're works, but that work is a fruit of his life. It's not the way to his life. Some of us, we get it backwards. We think our works will make us more spiritual. Our works will allow us to enter in more. No, Our works are the fruit of His life working in us when we deny ourselves and allow the grace of God to take over and bring us into what He has. That's the overcoming life. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome? Well, in the letter to the church of Laodicea, it says, we overcame because as He overcame. We're encouraged to overcome as He overcame. And how did Jesus overcome? He overcame as the Lamb of God. He went to the cross and He died. He didn't overcome as the mighty lion. In those verses in Revelation, it speaks of Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then when you turned around and looked at it, you saw a Lamb of God freshly slain. That's how we, how do we overcome? By dying, going down. How did those ones in Revelation 12 overcome? How did they overcome the works of the enemy? Revelation 12, it says, they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Three very simple, straightforward things. It's not some high, elevated thing that's out so far out of reach. But it's right before us, right entreatable. The blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, loving not our life unto death. And we see how it's so precious, these dear ones. But we can easily forget in the hecticness of daily life how we forget the necessity of the Word of God. That Word of God is there every day for us to feed upon, to be strengthened. It's interesting as you, maybe you'll pray with somebody at different point in time in life and they're going through something and you say, well, as you read the Word this morning, what did God speak to you? I didn't read the Word. Well, how often do you read it? Well, I'm so busy and I got so many problems in my life, I don't have time for it. Sometimes it's a shock to our system to realize how little people of God read the Word of God. That's how we get to know Him. It's one of the ways we get to know Him, through the Word of God, through fellowship. You know, it's just so precious. Not only the Word of God, that's how we come into communion with Him, meditating upon Him. Through fellowship with brothers and sisters, that's the reality of how we get to know Him. One of the things you notice about ones that are experiencing this overcoming life, it comes from a first-hand experience with Him. It's not a second-hand. It's a first-hand experience. You have a first-hand encounter with Him. As He meets you in a particular problem, as He meets you in a particular situation, you experience that overcoming life. Praise God for that. You know, as we look at these three things, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, loving not their life unto death, as I said, they're very straightforward. You know, what does the blood of the Lamb speak of? You know, it speaks of our salvation, how we've been redeemed, the past is concluded. Daily, it speaks of our continual cleansing of the blood of the Lamb from all of our sins. And also that He's our shield. He's our defender. He's our mighty one. I love that little chorus. No weapons formed against us can stand because we're under the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for that. It's His blood, all that He's done. And it also shows us that living an overcoming life is not living a sinless, perfect life. Every person who is overcoming is a great sinner. But they're sinners cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Somehow we think that the more spiritual we become, the less we're sinners. Now we might stop sinning less, yeah. Might not sin as much as we did on certain things. Stop sinning less. I'm going to count it. I get all tongue-tied when I try to say some things. But we see, anyway, we might not sin as much as we used to. You know, we might not use our vocabulary changes. Things like that happen. But we're thankful how when we do sin every day, we get the blood of the Lamb. And because of that certainty and security we have of the blood of the Lamb, we have a strong testimony. It strengthens our testimony. Because of all he's done, we can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our testimony. He's Lord. And it's not just words on our mouth. We might not even utter the words, but it's seen in our life. It's expressed. God's jealous for his son, life of his son to be expressed through his people. You look at all the different aspects of the Lord, and he's always jealous that this aspect of my son would be manifest through my people. This aspect would be manifest. Praise God for that. And he wants us to, that ones would know Jesus Christ is Lord of this person's life. Oh, far more than just words. And then we have loving not our life unto death. Well, let me back. You know, knowing him as Lord. There's a recent book out on some teachings on Ezekiel. There's a phrase in Ezekiel that's over in Ezekiel over 50 times. What was God's cry consistently throughout Ezekiel? That they might know that I am Lord. That they might know that I am Lord. Over 50 plus times. That was a burden within Ezekiel's heart, coming from God's heart for his people. He simply wanted them to know that he was Lord. He was master. He was caring for them. They could say it with their lips. They could sing the Psalms about him being the king. But was it lived out in their lives? That's what he's jealous for. And finally, loving not our life unto death. Because that place, at times it can involve physical death. Yeah. But more often, it involves our death to self. That's our great enemy there, is our self. You know, self is full of unbelief in him. It believes in ourselves. No matter how many times we fail, what do we say? Next time I'll get it right. It's amazing how some things we can be so positive about ourselves. I mean, it's like for 50 years, every time this happens, you're wiped out. But next time, I'll get it. Nope. It's that unbelief in him and what he's done. And that other great hindrance, we could say, to pressing on in our personal life and our life together is self. Self-love. So strong, watching out for our own interest, because of our self-love, and we get so attached to the things of the world. Our roots we're rooted in this world, and we get entangled with them, and then they overwhelm us and they ensnare us, and we say, "Oh, it's impossible! I can't overcome this. I can't look at these situations." No, look to him. If we look at the circumstances, it always discourages us. But often when we're overwhelmed, we look at these circumstances, and sure, some of the circumstances, they are overwhelming. Absolutely. Not making light of anybody's circumstance. But I'm just trying to show how God is greater than our circumstances. Praise God. It doesn't matter what circumstance you had, how overwhelming it is, God is greater. And he has a way for us. Sometimes when we find ourselves overwhelmed by circumstances, sometimes it's because of his great love. He's wanting to do something within us. He wants to set us free from ourselves more and more. He is desiring to disentangle us from the pull and perils of this world. Because, you know, if we're honest, each one of us has deep, hidden character faults and flaws that only the Holy Spirit, the working of the cross, can deal with. Praise God. You know, one of the greatest displays of God's love is that he doesn't deal with us publicly. He doesn't expose your sin to everybody on Facebook and then say, now what's he going to do? It doesn't deal like that. No, he comes through that still small voice. He speaks to us and say, I want you to be set free of it because it's entangling you. You know, we're unconsciously can love these things because they're our identity. They're our security. And he wants us to be set free so he would be our identity. He would be our security in all of these things. Sometimes the circumstances don't change, but we do, and we overcome in them. In the life that we see in him, circumstances might not change, but we see how he changes. That's what this verse 4 out of that hymn meant so much. The conflicts we have. It said, more stern will grow the conflict as near our king's return. And they alone can face it who this great lesson learn. That from God, from them, God asks nothing but to unlatch the door. I'll say the door to your heart. Unlatch that door, admitting him who through them will conquer evermore. He's calling us to surrender unto him and allow him to conquer evermore. Praise God. This is what we're looking for. And he's wanting us to each to enjoy and have that firsthand experience with him. As I mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3, you have the call to the seven churches. And in each one of those, there's a cry to overcome. And you'll see consistently within the cry to overcome, there's some things. The cry to overcome, it's not once things get better, then overcome. No. So often we'll say, once the circumstances change, once they get better, then I'll overcome. No. Not when your circumstances change. Not when someone else does it for you. Not by going somewhere else. We're called to overcome right where we are, and we could put the word there today. Right where we are today, this is where we're called to overcome. And this is the provision he's made for us. He's called us to overcome, even if things never change. Now, we're not trying to make light of the circumstances. They're physical circumstances. There can be emotional circumstances. You can go on and on, the natural disasters, the conflict with brethren, conflict within our own families, on and on. If our eyes are upon the circumstance, our response is, I can't. And that is true, but we end up stopping there so often in unbelief. Instead of taking a step of faith, I can't, but he can, because he has overcome. So many of us, the circumstances just put us in a whirlwind, and we can't think straight, we can't go this way, we can't go that way, that can paralyze us. But praise God, by the grace of God, wherever we find ourselves in life, there is a way through, because he has made that way, and he has overcome. When he died at Calvary and prepared this life for us, there was not anything that he did not conquer. There was not anything that he didn't make provision for us for. Now, each one of us loves to play the lawyer role. And we love, what's the little phrase we love to say? Except. Well, God did all the, I know God did all of this stuff, but except for this. Now, all of it, period. Full stop, as they say in Britain. Full stop there. You know, we will, that's it. He has made the full provision for us and was calling us to enter into it. You know, one of the calls we have upon our lives in this day and time as God's people is to restrain evil. How do we restrain evil? How is evil restrained? By saints overcoming. Now, you can't restrain evil. We can't restrain evil in ourselves, but the overcoming life within God's people can restrain evil. It's going to get worse and worse in these days. But we've got to be those that are overcoming in the midst of the debauchery of this world. And hopefully by God's grace and as we yield to him, there will be a restraint of evil. Evil is coming. It's not going to turn around and run. Evil is coming. It is in our face now. And it's coming in even harder and more intense the days ahead. That's why, but the overcoming life has overcome evil. And by that life being strong in his saints, strong in his people, the testimony of God being strengthened, there can be a restraint upon evil. And a restraint that protects us individually, it protects us as families. It's a shield, a mighty shield for us. And can we really enter into that? One other thing I wanted to say about overcoming before we look at those seven letters to the church in Revelation 2 and 3. As you consider overcoming, overcoming is a reward. If you look in each of the promises there made in those verses that you read, there's a promise there. And I'm not going to go back and read the whole verses, but in 2:7, he says, I will grant you to eat from the tree of life. And then in 3:21, to sit down on my throne. Praise God. That's to Laodicea. They weren't disqualified. They said, you repent, return to me. You sit on my throne with me. And then there's another phrase that's used 4 times. It says, I will give you, not for anything you've done, but I'll give you the crown of life. I'll give you a new name. I'll give you authority over the nations. Praise God for what he's done. And he's giving this to us as we return to him. And he gives us these wonderful privileges. 3:5 says, I'll confess his name before my Father and the angels. I think it's interesting there. He puts the angels in there. You know, but he says, I'll confess your name. And 3:12 says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What precious, magnificent promises we have. By his grace, as we enter in and return, respond to his call to overcome, and we enter into the greatness of this, of what he has for us. Now, as we look at this matter of overcoming, I'm not going to get into any of the prophetic interpretations of when this is going to occur. There are many interpretations, you know, but my desire is to more bring the thought of overcoming down to our daily life and keep it that way, because one of the things, all of the kingdoms, all of the interpretations of the future speak of the overcoming as a reward. There's a reward for those that are faithful. And all interpretations agree on that. But there's some, we're not going to get distracted by the when this occurs or when that occurs, because the issue is his life in us. You know, we don't get extra credit at the end by getting the interpretation right. Yeah, and and we don't get punished if the interpretation's wrong. But we see, if we can follow him daily, live in the light of his life, let his life lead us and guide us, let him truly be Lord of our life, loving not our lives unto death, regardless of how all this works out, we'll be in the right place at the right time and he'll carry us through. Absolute security. You know, one of my least favorite interpretations is post-tribulation. I don't like that thought of everybody going through the tribulation and then everybody's taken afterwards. I don't like that one. But I know that if that's what the way it works out, we have a place of absolute security and absolute confidence in him that he will carry us through that victoriously by his life. So praise God. We don't have to fear that. We might not look forward to it, but we don't have to fear that. So we see in his great love, he's crying out to us. And one of the things you'll notice as we look at these cries to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there's pretty much in most all of them, except for two, there are two sets of people. There are ones that have gone astray, and there are ones that are continuing faithful. Who does the cry to overcome? Who does the cry to repent and return? Who does that cry go out to? Just those that are pressing on? It goes out to everyone. Goes out to everyone. You see his great love and his mercy. He hasn't written anybody off. Some of these places were in pretty bad shape, but he hadn't written them off. He was making a way, no matter how far down the wrong road you had gone, no matter how far you were off on your teaching and doctrine and beliefs and your whatever going on in your life, there was a way to return. His great love and mercy is manifest in each of these letters. And so as you look, we're not going to do them in detail, but we're going to just overview them. If you look at Ephesus, we're pretty familiar because we hear that little phrase, they've left their first love. You know, they were doing many outwardly religious things, very active, doing the right things, going through all the right motions, had all the right meetings. But there was a call to them to overcome the religious life. They had left that place of first love, and it can be a challenge to not fall into becoming religious. That's why I appreciated what Joey said last week about the Lord's table. Sometimes we can make it routine. It can be a tradition. You know, what is religious? What's being religious? It's separating his life from what we're doing. It's simply separating his life and disconnecting from it, going through an autopilot, tradition, routine, self-interest, good intentions. He's not head anymore. And that's where, you know, that's where religion, if we're just purely religious, you can be. And actually, at the Lord's return, many of the Jewish people were very religious, but he found ones who were not, that knew him and were faithful unto him. And the wonderful thing about it, you know, in this call, he's not focusing upon our outward actions, but our inward heart, the inward cry of our heart to return to him. Return, if you've gone away, whatever, we're just going through all the religious motions, repent and return to that place of having that intimate personal relationship, that first love with him. Because those who overcome are lovers of God. Our Lord Jesus overcame because he was a lover of God. Those who overcome are lovers of God. May we stay in that place, first love, keeping it fresh daily within our hearts and lives. Then you go to Smyrna. You look at the church of Smyrna. They're not rebuked there because they're going through a lot of persecution. And it's a great letter of encouragement to them, encouraging them to be faithful even unto death. They would get that crown of life. And those that are suffering, they won't be hurt by that second death. Praise God. We know that there's ones in this world that are undergoing severe persecution right now. The torture, the killing, the various persecution that goes on, in Pakistan, one's being enslaved. And we had, it turns out, as a brother lives about a couple houses down from us, and Stella was talking with him the other day. He's fairly new in the neighborhood, finally able to talk with him. And he was from Tunisia, which is in North Africa, a Muslim country. And he was saying how when his parents and he became believers, they just had to leave Tunisia. Father, mother, you lose your job, you lose your place to live, you lose everything by simply becoming a believer. And they knew that when they became believers. And they were able to they migrated over to this country. There's a persecution that goes on in many places and all. But we actually encounter persecution every day of our life as we see the world that we're living in. We encounter persecution at schools and work, friends, family, various ways do we go through persecution. You know, within that work environment and social, there's so many social justice programs and school with, you know, we have diversity programs, inclusive programs, everything going on, and they force themselves upon you. In the academic world, I mean, if you don't conform to a certain standard, a program that they have, you have a challenge on even passing the course. In the work environment, I know there's a dear brother, young brother in Houston, and he works for one of the major accounting firms. And his firm in, I guess it's June, celebrate Pride Month. And on every one of your work emails, there's a footer during this month celebrating Pride Month. There's some wording and the flag is there and everything. And you know, any work email that he sends, that is on there. And he said he was trying to send as few emails as possible during June. He was texting people. He was calling people. He was trying to avoid it in any way possible. But that's what, you're in that environment. Sure, you have a choice. You can quit. You know, there's always a choice. We see just how trying to overcome and be faithful right in the midst of certain situations. This is what the persecution has. You know, the persecution, we can be faced with all these challenges, the various pressures, to be tempted to give in so that we'll be accepted. We like being accepted by people. You know, we do. We don't like being rejected by ones. But our Lord was, he was willing to be rejected. And the overcoming life, it was able to enter into that because he was rejected and despised by man. But the wonderful thing about it, the encouraging thing in this letter, even if we have succumbed to persecution, if we succumb to the temptation of not allowing him to be our sufficiency, he still calls. He says, there's a way. Repent and come back to me, and I'll carry you through this. Praise God. What love. Because one who overcomes is one who's living a martyr's life. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, Peter suffered a martyr's death, and John lived a martyr's life. If we're going to overcome in these days, we're going to have to live a martyr's life of loving not our self life unto death. Then we can be those that are experiencing him. You come to that third church of Pergamum. Now, Pergamum means you compromise with the world, okay? And today, Christianity is so entangled by worldliness. You look and it's hard to separate the things from the world and the things of Christianity at times. And it'd be a great challenge for believers and assemblies in this day and time. Because there's many ways the ways of the world has come in. And there's such a lack of separation today. You know, I think about the music industry. You know, I enjoy listening to Christian music. But the challenge I have is sometimes if I'm not in a familiar area, I'll turn on the radio. I still use radio. I'm not a Spotify or any of this stuff person. I use radio, and I have a channel come on, and I'll be listening to the music. You know, it used to be, as soon as the music came on, you knew whether it was Christian or non-Christian. Now I have to listen. I'm not quite sure. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. And if trying to differentiate. It's come in so like much like that. Even the whole thought of fundraising, the fundraising efforts would, we'll put an ATM machine out here for you, make it a lot easier. Everything goes so much smoother. And one of the things that has come into the church today, it's very sad because it's the whole matter of politics. You know, we think at times, I think some believers trust politicians more than they do the Lord. But we see how politics can come into the church. Now, we need to be faithful in the country we live in. And I mean, there's a place for all of that. But its place is not to govern the church and direct the things of the church. But praise God, even here in that crowd of Pergamum where ones were fully compromised, there's that love to call, separate yourself back. And also continue on, because ones who overcome are ones who are separated unto the Lord. Not just out of the world, but unto him. Separated unto him. Then we look at Thyatira. Now this is what's called the apostate church. And if you read through that church letter, it says they rejected the Lord and actually brought in the teaching of Jezebel and Satan and Jezebel. And sadly, in Christianity today, that's occurring. There are ones that are teaching things totally contrary to the very character and nature of our Lord. Calling good evil, evil good. Devaluing the Word of God. Even saying it's worthless at all. Even the very precious thing God's created. What is marriage? Okay, we won't go down that road. You know, how about your gender identity? We're not going to do that today. You know, how do you be saved? How many ways are there to be saved? Anyway, there's all this. It's the way that the enemy has brought so much in, and there's actually so-called, I have to be careful how you say it, so-called churches out there and groups that are saying this is all okay. It's wonderful. And it's a sign of the end days. But praise God, even if we have gone down that path and accepted the untruth, accepted the false teachings, he's saying, I love you so much, I want you to return. It's not too late. You haven't gone too far down the path. It's not too late. You can return to me, and I will return to you, and I'll strengthen you. Because those who overcome are those who have a single heart toward the Lord. They're not double-minded. They're not divided in their ways. But they've got there's a purity within them. Singleness of heart toward him. Now, as you come to Sardis, Sardis says where the characteristic verse in Sardis, you appears to be alive, but it's dead. There's a call to wake up. There's a great wake-up cry going out today among all God's people. All these natural disasters and everything that's going on and the debauchery, it's really it's a cry. Don't you see what's going on? Wake up in the midst of this. And it cry. Thankfully, it is still called today. And we have this opportunity to wake up. You know, where we've been disillusioned, where we've been disheartened, where we've been offended, whether we've given up, whether we fainted, we can still get back up. He calls us to get up and come back in the race. That's love. That's mercy. His great love and great mercy to all. Encouraging ones that are faithful to keep pressing on. But those that have been unfaithful and whatever, it's under the blood of the Lamb. How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. They said, Lord, I was wrong. We continue on. Those who overcome are ones that are daily and have a living, abiding relationship in him. Just like he had with his father. There's a phone going off somewhere. in Philadelphia. Oh, Jerry. Okay.
Wow, I'm sorry.
All right. I remember Johannes Vossius. He used to say, you're free to leave your phones on, and every time it goes off, you pay me $5. So, but grace abounds, Jerry. No $5. Philadelphia. This is one of the churches where there's no rebuke at all. And they appear to be very faithful. Now, outwardly, if you looked at Philadelphia, they were somewhat insignificant. But what did they have? They had a little power. They kept his word. They hadn't denied his name. They were faithful in that. So why was there a call for them to overcome? What was the great temptation that Philadelphia would face? He told them to hold fast to what you have. And what did they have? They had his life. They had his presence. But he was warning them not to give in to that temptation of pride. Because the more you have of Christ, we can easily have a pride can come forth. And it can start to separate. But hold fast to what you have. Because remember in 1 Corinthians, what was one of the groups that they had there? Some were Paul, some were Cephas, and some said, yeah, but I'm of Christ. They're not saying that in a very humble way. That's a very proud boasting. You know, it's like many groups today at times, because of maybe a certain teaching or experience, they say, we're of Christ. We are it. Now, they probably never come out exactly say that, but that's the message they give. And we need to be those that are staying humble before him. Because that is where, as we look upon these dear ones in Philadelphia who looked so insignificant, what was their key? They were dependent upon the Lord in everything. They lived a dependent life because he lived a dependent life. He didn't do anything on his own, only what the Father did. And then you come to Laodicea. And in Laodicea, I will read it again. Not again, we haven't read it yet. He who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a great call we have here. And because Laodicea is really kind of very much a picture of the days we're living in. It's the church of pride. They're rich. They say they're rich and have no need of anything. But we're thankful how the Lord still loves them and he calls out to them to return to him. They were, one of the things that was about Laodicea, they were not living in spiritual reality. They were living in their own little world, their own imagination. They thought everything was great. They thought this, that. They weren't living in their own, in spiritual reality. They didn't know who they were. And, you know, it speaks generally of the condition of the church today. And in particular in this country, you know, compared to many places in the world, we've got it pretty good. We're free to gather. We're free to worship. You know, we can study the Bible. You know, most people have multiple Bibles. Most of us don't even know how many Bibles we have. You know, how do we select a Bible? We look at the outside cover. That's a pretty cover. I think I'll take that. All the choices we have, even on the colors of Bible, various things. We got good jobs. Fairly, you know, people have a nice home, comfortable living. And the sad thing within this country, ones can appear to have no need of God. And that gets a hold, even among believers. They're doing okay. You know, I finished college. I've got my job now. I'm married, going on, got the house. Here we go. Doing pretty well. You know, and outwardly it can look like there's no need of God. But in his great cry, he calls out to each and every one to return, to wake up, to see the spiritual reality of what he's calling us into. Because ones who overcome live in reality, like he lived in reality. As we look at these seven cries, we see what mercy we saw, you know, in the Lord's great grace and his loving kindness. Let me see here. Now this is just, I hesitated putting this slide up here because I didn't want it to be a checklist of what I can do. If I can achieve all of these, I will have overcome. I'll be a so-called overcomer. What this is, actually, it's a picture of the character and nature of Christ. Christ is the lover of God. Christ lived a martyr's life in addition to dying a martyr's death. Christ was separated unto the Lord. Christ was single-hearted for him. Christ was daily abiding in him. Christ was living a dependent life. Even though he was so much ability in himself, he lived that dependent life. Not doing anything unless the Father has told him to do it. Not speaking anything. And he lived in reality. It's his very character and nature, not a checklist. As we see this, we just... I don't need that one yet. All right. We've been speaking about God's great... You can see how good technically I am. But we see God's great love and his mercy calling out to us. And there's a couple of questions, too, that you often get asked. If I'm a new believer, can I have an live the overcoming life? What if you're saved and just saved for a year? What if you're saved as a young person and the Lord returns? Can I live an overcoming life? Absolutely. If you love the Lord, if your life is given to him, it's not a matter of how long you've known the Lord. It's how we knew the Lord. How much of him we were faithful. If walking faithfully with the light that he showed to us. We might not have a lot of teaching, might not even have a lot of biblical knowledge as we're a young believer. But if we know him and we're trusting in him, that's the overcoming life. And sometime on the other spectrum, some will say, well, maybe I'm too old. You know, I've known the Lord a long time, but maybe it's too late for me. I've drifted away. I've given up. I've wasted my life. I look back over 40, 50, 60 years, and, you know, what do I have to show? It's not too late. You know, we have, that call goes out to return to him. Remember Brother Sparks said, it's how you finish. It's finishing in the will of God. And we can live the remaining days of our life unto him. That's what he's calling us to. It's a great cry of love. And then we see this in response to his cry of love. Christian Chen said, an overcomer is one who has been overcome by the love of Christ. They now live to serve and please him, their bondservants, one prepared to meet the Lord. That overcoming life within us prepares us to meet him. That overcoming life of simply yielding to him and allowing his life to be lived out through us. And how much do we overcome? You know, do we just overcome a little bit? I love Romans 8:37. It says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And that little thing, overwhelmingly conquer, some says more than conquerors. It's a compound word in the Greek, and it's hyper Nike. You know, you're hyped up. You're super overcoming. That's how much we overcome. Now, that's how much, you know, like if you look at some scores in the ball games, particularly the first couple of weeks in college football, there are all these mismatches, and they'll be 66-0, 74-6. You know, so it's just overwhelmingly conquer. We just don't, he doesn't bring us an overcoming life to just simply conquer something, but overwhelmingly conquer. He just loves to come in and eliminate any excuse. I can't do this because of this. I can't because of this. This, that. No, we overwhelmingly conquer. But the key is through him. Look at that verse. It's not we conquer. No, it's in him. Through him, his life within us overwhelmingly conquers and makes the provision for us in this day and in this time. Praise God for that. So as we conclude, just say again, I'm going to conclude with some questions, things we've touched on. Do we desire all that God has prepared for us? Or do we come content with just a little bit that we've experienced? There's an unsearchable riches of Christ that he's prepared for us. And he wants us to experience each and everything, always more and more. Praise God for that. Do we believe that his victorious life that we can overcome? Lord, help my unbelief. You know, I believe in all of us at times we face situations. I'm not going to stand up here and say I don't. When a situation or a circumstance hits you immediately, there's a moment, there's that panic. Oh my gosh, what is that? How is this ever going to clear up this and that? I remember when I was a few years back in the business, one of my clients sued me. And my first reaction was not at the overcoming. I was panicky, you know, anyway, but it was just, but thank the Lord, you know, just because our initial reaction might be panic, fear, which is understandable, it doesn't have to stay that way. We can say, yes, Lord, in myself, this is too much. I can't handle this physical condition. I can't handle this relationship with this brother or sister. I can't handle this work situation. I can't handle this school having to deal with all these things. I can't. But your overcoming life in me can enable me by faith to go through. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. We have a life in us that's desiring to burst forth and prove to us and to everybody else how great he is. Help our unbelief. Do we know the absolute necessity of the Word of God? That can sound so redundant, but we have got to get to know the Word of God in a fuller and greater way in these last days. Because false teachings and deception and all of these lies always come in with a small element of truth. And we say, that says that in the Bible, but we don't know the rest. And we can be caught up in it, just like that, led astray. Do we desire to be disentangled from the world? You know, we're in this world, but hopefully the Lord doesn't want us to be of it. But do we even have a desire to be disentangled? Are we comfortable in the world? Are we comfortable with our life? May we, the eyes of our hearts be open to see, get disentangled. Do we allow his life in us to keep us from being overwhelmed by the circumstances of life? Okay. Do we believe we can overcome right where we are, even if nothing ever changes? Do we believe that? Do we believe his life, that overcoming life, is all sufficient for us? Right in the midst of the circumstances no matter how hard and evil they are, even if they never change. It is His life. He is the all-sufficient one. And the days are becoming more and more evil, and we're going to have to enter into the reality of that in a greater way. Because in Him, the answer to each of these questions is yes. Yes and amen. And not just a little, but overwhelmingly conquer. And each one of them, more than conquerors, praise God. So vital in these days. Well, may the Lord help us with this. I think whenever you start thinking about the overcoming life, it's just your fear. My fear today is the only thing I've done is complicate it. You try to bring it down so it's more intreatable, and we end up complicating. But trust the Holy Spirit to take what we've shared and use it in our hearts and lives, that we could be those that are surrendering to Him and allowing that overcoming life to come forth, not only individually, but together as His people. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for all that You have prepared for us. We're thankful for this life that You have given to us. We're thankful for the price that You paid. And Lord, we come and we have many, but God, I can't do this. Many things come to mind. But Lord, help us to see, to look up, that our redemption draws nigh. You are our salvation. You are our way through. You are the one that has the victory. And You are the one that has overcome. And by Your grace, our faith in You, we can be those overcoming these daily situations in our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen.